Yeah.
I really don't need that much from anybody. Just what I need is just love.
What's one of the nicest things anyone's ever said to you?
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
That they love me?
Do you think we say that enough?
No.
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 Overall, I think, we need to do it a little bit more.
Why don't we do that more often?
Because we're in too much of a hurry.
You know what? It's 21st century. The world is going a million miles a minute, and we have so many things going on that we just don't take the time to slow down and think of those things.
Well, I don't love everybody. I don't love you.
I find that I do kind of set up like a barricade a little bit around myself for, people I'm not real close to.
Probably ego, I would say.
People have too much ego to say
I love
you.
Too much ego, yeah.
Maybe a little too prideful.
Yeah.
I don't know. Some people are scared, I think.
It's like it's almost a weakness to let somebody know you feel that way about them.
So many of us are afraid of commitment or possibly afraid that they won't get the right reply.
I think a lot of people are afraid of the word, especially guys.
Do you think people say I love you enough?
I think we maybe say it too much when we don't even really mean it.
I think we overuse it in pop culture, and it just becomes cheap in that you got to find new ways to say you love somebody, because the Backstreet Boys and all the bands, the phrase itself has become cheap.
What's a good way to show people that you love them?
Just the little things.
Random acts of kindness.
Sacrifice yourself for them. Hugs and kisses.
Affection is a great way to show love.
Affection, you got it right there.
Buy them stuff.
Maybe spend time with them, do things for them.
Holding hands, hugging. Flowers are good every once in a while.
So it's more about the things you do and not the things you say?
Sure, I think the actions are what tell the true story.
Actions are louder than words.
You know, just being there for them, tell them you love them and spend time with them.
You just said it right there. Just show them you care about them. And however that is to you, show them.
Make yourself vulnerable, completely open up, and compromise, and do whatever you got to do to make that relationship work.
Well, good morning. There's a story of a couple where the husband realized that what we just saw was a little problem in their life together as husband and wife. And so they went to marriage counseling. They've been married 15 years. And so when asked what the problem was, the wife went into a passionate, painful tirade, surprising the husband, not realizing what she'd been holding in. And she began listing every problem they'd ever had in the 15 years they'd been married. She went on and on and on. Lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable. An entire laundry list of unmet needs she had endured over the course of their entire marriage. Finally, after allowing this to go on for a sufficient length of time, the therapist got up, walked around the desk, and after asking the wife to stand up, embraced and kissed her passionately as her husband watched with a raised eyebrow. The woman shut up and quietly sat down as though in a daze. The therapist turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" The husband looked at the therapist and said, "Well, I can drop her off here on Mondays and Wednesdays, but on Friday I play golf." You know, it's not good enough to delegate, all right, to others the love that we need to be showing ourselves, all right? So we need to kind of keep that in mind. We're going to talk today about what it means to love deeper as we go a little further in the song, Live Like You Were Dying. We're going to talk about what it means to love deeper. And we're going to talk about a deep love today demonstrated by a lady in the New Testament, a love that really took everybody by surprise and kind of caused others to raise their eyebrows at her. Before I want to do that, I just want to remind you this week just to pray for our Cambodia team. I'm assuming they're getting ready to get back home before too long, and things are going very well over there. So thanks for your prayers for them, and all that you mean to them and that they mean to us. And I look forward to hearing from them as they get back. Amy mentioned earlier about our Live Like You Were Dying campaign. It is not too late to get into a group. All right, now a group. We have plenty of groups that would love to have you to join them. So if you've not yet gotten into one of those groups, please just make a note on your card today, just LLYWD or something like that, and we'll contact you and try to help you find a group. I hope you're doing your daily readings. I'm a little bit behind right now. I've got to catch up, but it's some very good stuff, and some stuff particularly in that first week that really I had to really think really hard before I could move on from that. But you know, it's hard to love sometimes. Have you noticed that? It's hard to love. And I think so often we blame the people that God tells us to show the love to, and we make excuses sometimes because of things that we see in them. But so often it's really things in us that really keep us, you know, for having some, you know, it's hard to love people. I've had, you know, just this past week I've realized sometimes how hard it is to love. And when I looked inside, I realized the problem was really me and not the persons that I was supposed to try to love. But yet so often we project on others the problems that we ourselves have. And so often the things that we are guilty of, we accuse others of. We're hard on people sometimes, and we use that as an excuse not to love. Well, today, I want us to take a look at our memory verse, first of all, for the Live Like You're Dying campaign. It's found in Galatians 5:14. And it's on your What's Up at the top, and it says this: for the whole law, excuse me, can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, remember last week we were talking about what? What was the topic last week? Speak sweeter, okay? Our talk. We need to learn how to speak sweeter. And I asked you to send text messages to one of four people on the screen, all right? Now, I haven't seen Cody this morning, so I don't know what his count was. But Rick, how many text messages did you get? Now, you don't speak for Cody. Now, what about you, though?
I'm not sure. I had 20.
You had 20? 20? I didn't have any. I had five or six, but I wasn't on the screen, okay? Remember the one about complaints? Those are the ones I got. But anyway, Steven in here? Or he had to go out to do some stuff? Two, okay. You got 20. Cody got two. Steven got two. Mike Ward, how many did you get, Mike? Mike got six, so I guess Rick Martin won our competition last week. Give it up for Rick, okay? The only problem is Rick got 20, but nobody contributed to the love offering to pay for your text messaging, okay? I'm sorry we didn't get anything on that. Well, we'll give him another chance today, right? We'll give him another chance today, right? No, but speaking sweeter, you see, speaking sweeter has everything to do with loving first, you know? But then again, how are we going to learn to love someone if we don't speak sweetly to them? You see, it's almost like it's the chicken or the egg question. What do I do first? Do I wait for an emotion to well up inside of me that says I love this person? Or do I begin acting as if I love somebody, acting myself into love? Because sometimes it's much easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Does that make sense? And so I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this whole idea about loving deeply. And you know, it's just so, you know, I ran into a couple of situations this week where I ran into people that I've forgiven, but there have been issues in the past that you know what, and we're going to talk about forgiveness next week, okay? That's the next thing we're going to talk about. And yet those feelings kind of well up sometimes. And I believe that when Jesus said, you know, told, you know, in response to Peter's question, he said, you got to forgive people, what, 70 times 7? And he was talking about infinity, really. That's really what that meant. I don't really think necessarily that we're expecting those people to do to wrong us 70 times 7 times. I believe that part of what he was talking about is that you might have to forgive the same offense time and again. Because as memories come up, guess what? We're imperfect human beings. And emotions cause us to do what? To develop some resentment, some bitterness maybe, or recall some old feelings, and we kind of slide into that. So loving deeply has everything to do, I think, with an awareness of our own limitations and what we are susceptible to falling into as human beings, and trying to compensate for that, and trying to keep that from happening. So as the writer there, Paul, was recalling not only what Jesus said about love your neighbor as yourself, he was also recalling way back in the Old Testament, in the book of the law, where this command was given: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that very early in Scripture. We see it right there in the middle in the Gospels, and we see it in Paul's letters a little bit later on. That's a common theme all through Scripture, that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. And we've talked about that. What does that mean? Well, we did a series last year. Remember, we talked about the book of Ephesians. We went all the way through the book of Ephesians from like August through June. All right. And some of you who were not with us, you're thinking, good night, you guys are slow learners. We did. And one of the things we learned was submission. What does mutual submission mean? It has to do with being carefully considerate toward others, even when it means inconveniencing myself. Okay? It's the careful, consistent consideration of others, even when it inconveniences me to do so. And that's what love is all about. And so I want us to talk today about this particular story, and it's found in the book of John, chapter 12. How many of you have a credit card? You have a credit card? Just you know, okay, good. Bet everybody does. I don't know if it's good or not. It's kind of how you use it. Credit cards are not good or bad. It's what you do with it, okay? So just kind of remember that. But, you know, before you were able to use that card, you had to do something with it. You had to activate it, right? You had to call a number, right? And you had to say, okay, you punch in these digits, maybe get a PIN number, whatever the case might be. Then you could use the card. Well, you know, I believe that's the way many professing Christ followers are today. They're like credit cards that we just received in the mail, and they've never been activated. Does that make sense? They've never dialed the number in that's going to allow them to be used for the proper use. And what is the proper use that God tells us that we have? To what? Love our neighbors as ourselves. And many of us are walking around today, and I'm talking about us collectively as professing Christ followers, not only in this room, obviously, but worldwide. And for so many people, the question has got to be, okay, does your action match your words? Okay, have you ever thought about that? Some of you have gotten caught up in marriages at some point in times where you've received promises before the marriage took place, all right, and you realized after the marriage that the actions didn't match up with the words, okay? Now, if you're still together right now, please fix that, all right? Make your actions match up with the words. If you were victimized by that and that might have resulted in divorce or whatever the case might be, I encourage you to forgive, but also to learn lessons. Learn lessons for your future life, because God wants you to be fulfilled and to be happy. Well, we pick up Jesus in his final days. He knows that soon he's going to the cross. And, you know, we're picking up right around the time of the Passion Week. As a matter of fact, we see the Passover, which is what is going to bring everybody into Jerusalem, is about to occur. And so the celebration of that. And so everybody's there. Jesus comes into town. But before he gets there, he goes to a dinner. And he goes to a dinner at the home of a man named Simon. Now, we know from the story in Scripture that Simon was a leper. Now this was a fairly unusual situation we're going to let our imagination drift a little bit today. But we know that he was at this dinner. He was at the home of a man named Simon who was a leper. We also know that there appears to have been some of the religious officials of the day, maybe some of the Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever the case might be. So we know that despite the leprous condition of Simon, all right, which in that day would have probably kind of knocked him down a couple of levels on the social ladder, Simon was still a guy that the bigwigs wanted to be around. And so we think that they might have been invited to this dinner, as well as Jesus, as well as Lazarus, as well as Martha and Mary. Well, at this dinner party, it appears that they're there to celebrate, okay? And we're going to look at what that means as we go into the situation here. But Jesus knows that his arrest is just around the corner, and thus his crucifixion is as well. But, you know, this time the Passover to the Jews was the big holiday. This was the biggie. And so there were numerous occasions, numerous reasons to celebrate. And I kind of think that part of the reason here that Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha and they were all invited was just before this, we saw the episode of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, right? So can you imagine the conversation around the dinner table this night, okay? Well, how was your week, Mary? Well, we had a good time, you know. Martha said, well, I cleaned house. And Mary said, well, I went out with some friends. And how about you, Lazarus? Well, it was a pretty normal week. You know, I spent 4 days dead. And I was in a grave, wrapped up. I was stinking pretty bad. And then all of a sudden, boom, I got resurrected, you know. Pretty good week for me, although I missed a lot of it. So I missed a lot of stuff. But, you know, we see in this story in John chapter 12 a lot of what it means to love. And we're going to look at three aspects of love that I think are very clearly mentioned and delineated in this story. And so we're going to encourage us to do three things today. And that's the first thing. Love is all about doing something that is what? That is unexpected for someone. Loving means doing something unexpected. Does that make sense? Doing something unexpected for someone. That's a key. That's a great way to show somebody love. You know why? Because even when we do things consistently day by day out of love for someone, we have a tendency for those to get taken for granted. Do you realize that? And sometimes the things that somebody might have done for us because they loved us, it kind of gets old. So do something unexpected for someone. Now we see that, I believe, in this story, beginning in chapter 1 of John 12. And by the way, we also find this story in Mark 14. It's one of those really important stories, you know, because multiple writers of the Gospels decided to record it. So there was, out of all the events that occurred in Jesus' life, all right, out of all the ones that occurred, you know, what percentage of them were recorded in the Gospels? I believe a relatively small percentage, and most Bible scholars would verify that. So this story is important. We need to know it and understand it. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Now Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus was kind of like on his way in. This was a stop he was making on the way in. And so this dinner, we see it was prepared in Jesus' honor, we find out. It was actually in Jesus' honor. So there were multiple reasons to celebrate, but the biggest reason for this was they wanted to honor Jesus, perhaps because the totality of his ministry, perhaps because of the significant event when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We don't really know. Lazarus, this being his hometown, might have been a pretty significant character in his town. And Jesus' resurrection of him may have been a real cause for many in the town to notice and to be really excited about that. So he arrived there, and the dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Now, here's the first thing that we need to understand. I want us to look at what it means to have a deep love. And Mary does two things here that we're going to see. Now, let me real quickly draw a contrast between Mary and Martha, all right? Other than, you know, the small group that we have here, the Marthas and Marys. Let me talk to you biblically about the characteristics of each of these ladies. Mary was kind of more the happy-go-lucky kind of, you know, up with people kind of person, okay? She was the kind of person, when we see pictures of her, that really enjoyed the idea of relationship, okay? Martha, on the other hand, I think she probably enjoyed that too, but Martha was more task-oriented. Martha was the kind of gal that probably is, like we've talked about before, she might have been a to-do list kind of person, like many of us, right? And so she was the person who was all the time kind of cleaning up. So in the story, we think as this story unfolds, Martha, it appears, is kind of taking care of everybody. She's probably not letting the dirty dishes pile up. She's taking them to the dishwasher, you know, to get them washed off and get them in and that kind of thing, so they don't have to stay up all night cleaning up, all right? And we make sure that when we have parties around our house, we invite the people who are the to-do list kind of people, the doers, because we know that we can do our thing and they'll go in and they'll clean up stuff. And some of y'all are those people who've been in my house before. I hope I just didn't expose it so that you won't come again. But you know, you got to have that kind of person at a party, right? And so Martha's taking care of things in the background while Mary's kind of, she's hanging with Jesus. Because Lazarus, he did a great thing by resurrecting Lazarus. And she wants to show her gratitude. Now, there's nothing wrong with Mary or Martha, because I believe that Martha's personality, her characteristics were such that her acts of service, for those of us who understand the five love languages, right, Gary Chapman stuff, she was an acts of service kind of person, all right? Mary, on the other hand, might have been kind of a quality time kind of person, all right? Or maybe a gifts kind of person, as we're going to see in just a couple minutes. But the first thing that we see in Mary was that she had an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. And I believe a lot of that gratitude arose specifically right there at that point in time, not only from what Jesus continually did in his ministry up to that point, but for the resurrection of Lazarus, which was a really big deal. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Notice it doesn't say that Mary served. Okay, Mary wasn't lazy. Mary understood that at this particular moment in time, her time, based on who she was best spent doing something different. Martha understood. So she took care of everybody in terms of the serving. So an attitude of gratitude. I want to ask you, do you live your life thankful? Do you live your life thankful? In other words, do we have attitudes that cause us to recognize the blessings that we have? And does that make a difference in the way we relate to other people? You see, Americans are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. I really believe that. And I think there are numerous reasons for that, okay? Now, you know, I don't want to get into the theological issues about Israel and that kind of thing. The nation of Israel is highly blessed as well. But you know what? Like God said numerous times in the covenants he gave to Abraham and forward, he blessed Israel so that they could be a blessing. And he blesses us, those of us in this room. The blessings that you have are not for your consumption. They are for you to be a blessing to others. You see, so oftentimes we hoard these blessings. And we deserve these blessings, right? And we forget the fact that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. So if you're not blessing someone through the blessings that you receive, you need to do a gut check, a heart check, and try to ask the question, okay, God, what is it I need to do differently? Here's the second thing we see with Mary, and we get into the real guts of the story now, and that she had a willingness to sacrifice. She had a willingness to sacrifice. That is an element of a deep love. A deep love for someone is a willingness to sacrifice. Now, what does sacrifice mean? Sacrifice means to put someone's needs, or not even their needs, or to put the consideration of someone at a level so much higher than myself that I am willing to place myself at a position of disadvantage. And that's exactly what Mary does right now. And I want you to look with me in verse 3. It says, she took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. Now, let me tell you about this stuff called nard. Okay, it's not lard, nerd, you know, you get numerous words just by changing one letter. But this was stuff that was really good. This was really good stuff. It was very expensive. It was a fragrant oil that actually came from the roots of an herb that was grown mostly in northern India. All right, so this is something that had to go through the cost of being, you know, imported imported into the area there, into Palestine. So this stuff was really, really expensive. As a matter of fact, most of the time, the flasks in which nard was held only held about 1 ounce. 1 ounce. Which would have probably constituted about a month's average salary for someone. Now, she happens to have not just a flask, but it seems like a bottle. Because she has a pint. Okay, so we're talking about a full year's salary here, maybe. I can't even begin to imagine how much Mary would have had to invest in order to get this. And it makes me wonder, and again, these are some of those things that you kind of like to, you let your mind wander and ask these questions. You know, I wonder if Mary just kind of dipped into her life savings because she knew that she was going to this thing with Jesus, and she was so grateful to him, and she was so willing to sacrifice because of what he had done for her and her family and her friends, that she went out and purchased this. She kind of made a big withdrawal out of her bank account because she knew she was going to be with him. And maybe what she was doing here was premeditated. I'd like to think that maybe that was the case, that it was less spontaneous and maybe more planned. Because why else would she have a pint full of, and let's face it, if you're in Alamance County today, the average income of a household is around, what, $40,000? That's average, I think, demographically, and that includes everybody. So if you just half that, assume $20,000. Now, how many of us would go out and we'd say, I'm having a dinner with Bud tonight, all right? So I'm just joking, I'm just playing. Just joking. All right, I'm having dinner with somebody tonight that I really love, okay? And, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pull out $20,000 to buy something that I'm going to give to them. You ever thought about that? Well, Mary, it looks like, did that. So she took the 12-ounce jar, and she not only anointed Jesus' feet with it. Let me tell you why this is weird. Because whenever there are travelers coming in, their head would usually be anointed, but the hosts would give them water to wash their feet. Okay? Now, I mean, that's a wonderful thing, too. How many of us, when we have guests, we say, well, you want me to wash your feet for you? Okay? I mean, doing it with water is pretty cool, right? That's a pretty loving act. But here she takes $20,000, all right, in today's vernacular, and says, here, let me wash your feet with $20,000. But she did something else, too. She washed her feet with her hair. Now, this probably really made everybody uncomfortable. Why was that? Because she was only supposed to let her hair down for who? Her husband. Her husband. And I can kind of see people around the table like, whoa, this is getting weirder and weirder all the time. All the guys with all the, you know, who have no touchy-feelingness whatsoever in them, were all kind of like going, oh, get me out of this situation. This is bad, you know. What's she going to do? We're going to have to have her arrested. How do we handle this? Because she was doing something that was so radically opposed to the cultural norms and mores, out of a willingness to love and sacrifice to her Savior. Well, she was pretty cool lady. She was expressive in her love and her worship. Now, I'd love to say that, you know, I would do the same thing she did. I would love to be able to say that. But in reality, would I do that? Would I really do this? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he was talking about the church over at Jerusalem. He said, I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Paul said an incredible act of worship and love, all right, by the church at Jerusalem was this, that they gave more to other churches and other people who were struggling than they could afford. They sacrificed. They gave till it hurt. And they begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. All right. What churches were doing, they were, as the church was under persecution and was struggling, these churches were wanting to give to them, to help them out. And so Paul was saying, look, you guys have done enough. You're going to start cutting into your own ability to live yourself. And he says they would continually want to give even beyond that point. Sacrifice is a big part of a deep love. Do you have a willingness to sacrifice? To really sacrifice? To put ourselves at a disadvantage so that someone else who is in need, or someone else who is not even in need necessarily, because of a love for them, so that they could be benefited. Well, a story about a mother who gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter. Sweetheart, the mom said, you can place either one in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you. As they were driving home after church, the mother asked the daughter what she had decided to give. He goes, well, at first I was going to give the dollar, said the daughter, but the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver, so I felt like I'd be much more cheerful if I just gave the quarter instead. That describes a lot of us. It really describes a lot of us, and it describes the love that we have. We'll do that piece that maybe doesn't really inconvenience us that much. You see, the little girl really told a lesson about all of us, and that kind of leads us into the second thing that we need to do if we're really going to love somebody, and that's do the unaffordable. Do the unaffordable. Do what you think you can't afford. That's what Mary had done. As a matter of fact, there is no greater reason to believe that and understand that than the reaction of Judas. Judas was here. Why? Because we think a lot of the other disciples were here too, if not all of them. They might have been there too. Now, can I say this? It might be somewhat controversial, but that's never stopped me before. I don't believe that Judas on the surface was a bad guy. I really don't. I believe that he was kind of your normal, run-of-the-mill kind of guy for the most part, but he had a problem. He had a problem with greed. And greed is really not a problem. Greed is a symptom. What he had a problem with was a lack of trust. that God would meet his needs. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You got that? The greed is a symptom. It's not a problem. The lack of trust is the problem that God is going to meet my needs. And so, therefore, the greed comes out because he would ultimately be exposed as what? As a thief. And he was. But you know what? You and I both know pretty good people who probably have been caught because they stole some money. And it probably surprised the heck out of you. You know, I bet you that Judas was one of those guys. When he was exposed as a thief, I bet it surprised a lot of people. Now, I don't know. I don't know. I really don't. I just think this was a problem he had. I just don't think that he would have been, that he would have been traveling with Jesus for 2.5, 3 years, whatever the case might be, if he was a totally bad guy. I really don't. This was an area in which he struggled, and he probably was never able to get over it. But it came down to the fact that he didn't have any faith. He didn't have any trust that his needs would be provided. Judas Iscariot in verse 4. One of the disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Now, I want to bet, I'll bet, that Judas did not make that statement loud enough for everybody to hear. But rather, I bet you that he just had his circle of buddies right around him. And he said it loud enough for all of them to hear. Because the account in Mark tells us that other disciples joined in on that chorus as well. You see, that's sometimes how we do, isn't it? We sometimes don't say it out loud, but we'll say it to those people who we think are going to agree with us. We'll try to influence them, and that kind of begins a ground. That's how Jesus got crucified, you know. I mean, on the week before, they were all praising him coming in, and you know, then at the trials, it was like, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Why? Because a groundswell kind of began, and people began to believe things that weren't true. Well, Judas, you know, makes this statement, and he says, "It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Now, if he was sincere in that, he could have a legitimate argument. Okay? He would have had a legitimate argument. It might not have won the argument, but it would have been a legitimate argument. It would have made sense, perhaps. But we're going to find out in the next verse that that wasn't the case. I want to call your attention to something Jesus said in Luke, recorded in Luke in chapter 19, verse 26. This is the way the Message paraphrase puts it. It says, Jesus said, "That's what I mean, risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of." All right? "Play it safe and you end up holding the bag." What's he talking about there? He's saying, be unreasonably, unaffordably generous. That's what he's saying. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. You know, it's funny, again, how I hear so many Christians who will say, "Jesus has saved my soul." Well, they claim that they trust him enough to take them to heaven one day, but by the way they handle their resources, they don't trust him enough that he'll put food on their table. You hear what I'm saying? If you're going to tell me that I trust that Jesus has saved me, that I'm going to heaven one day, which is a greater miracle? Him taking you or me to heaven, or him putting food on our table? You get it? Boy, y'all are quiet today. And it's not just because Philip ain't here, all right? Well, here's the problem. We see it in the next verse, verse 6. "Not that he cared for the poor," talking about Judas. "He was a thief who was in charge of the disciples' funds, and he often took some for his own use." So there's 20 grand right there. Heck, you know, I could skim 3 grand off the top of that. Nobody'd know it. That's 3 grand lost to me now. He worked for the government too, Charlie. You know, and I think that what we see here is his true motive. True motive is here for our benefit. All right, is revealed. And see, here's the problem. He said something verbally that sounded noble, didn't it? Didn't it? We could have done that for the poor. But deep down, what he was really thinking and his motive, this is what I can put in my pocket. You know, Judas is like many Christ followers today who fake it by saying all the right things, but they never are faithful with their material resources. Bud, you can talk to me about prayer and Bible study and everything like that, but get out of my pocket. Stay away from there. Stay away from there. You know, this week I was thinking about issues that are kind of surrounding this election coming up. I always hate election years. I despise them. I almost wish, you know, I'd go to sleep for, you know, 12 months and wake up after the election. You know, I really do. And, I got to thinking, and it hit me. I said, you know, what are the main issues that are really important here? And something hit me, and I don't know, and it's controversial. I don't know that I fully believe it right now. Well, maybe I do, and I'm just saying that to lessen the impact if you don't like what I'm going to say. That's a gutless thing that I do sometimes to say that. But I got to thinking, Christ followers, professing Christ followers who aren't financially obedient to God have no right to complain about paying taxes. Let me say that again. Professing Christ followers who are not financially obedient to God have no right to complain about paying taxes to the government. Because let me tell you why I say that. I rationalized that and I figured out why I felt that way. Because when we're not being financially obedient to God, we're saying, okay, God, I don't trust you to provide my needs. And really, I don't really believe in the mission of your body, your institution, the church. And so therefore, if the church is to clothe, if it is to be compassionate, is to take care for the poor, well, you know, somebody's got to do it. So, you know, if the church doesn't do it, well, it looks like down through the ages to me, the government has taken up a lot of the stuff that the church was supposed to do, although I believe the church could do it a whole lot more efficiently and effectively. And if somebody's got to do it, well, you know what? I better be willing to pay my taxes because it's got to be done. Now, I tell you what to look for if you want to know who to vote for. Find out what their tax returns say about their charitable contributions against what they make. All right? But I really believe that if we don't be financially obedient to God, then we have no right to complain about being taxed. Because there is a portion of what they're trying to do with your tax money that is noble, that is good, that is right, and that God gave to the church to do. The third thing about this kind of deep love is that not only do we need to do the unexpected, we need to do the unaffordable, we need to do it now. We need to do it now. Now, when Mary was doing this thing, all right, and Judas said what he said, and people were kind of like really uncomfortable. It was almost like you could probably hear a pin drop at this point. And then Jesus replied, because he picked up on the murmuring that was going on. And he said, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial." Now look at what he says here. He says, now this, you talk about stirring up a hornet's nest. He said, "You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer." Said, now is not the time for you to talk about the poor. I am God. I am not with you here much longer. She is demonstrating her love to me. I wish some of the more of you would take a hint and do it as well. Here's what he was saying. He wasn't saying we shouldn't take care of the poor. I mean, all the rest of Jesus' ministry said just the opposite. What he was saying was, while I'm here, your first priority is to love me. And isn't that consistent with the whole message of the scripture anyway? But yeah, anything we do by taking, we can do all these good things, but if it is not the result of a motive that is pure, you get this? If it's not the result of a motive that is pure by putting God first, by putting Christ first, it really doesn't get you a whole lot in terms of heavenly rewards. Because what we're supposed to do is to flow out of the love that we have for God. You'll always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer. You see, it all goes for the motive. It all goes to the motive. In the Mark passage, Mark kind of gives us another couple of words that Jesus said. And you got to remember what these guys are doing. They didn't necessarily work on trying to capture the absolute word to word, dot to dot, every I crossed and every, T or I dotted and T crossed that Jesus said. They were trying to capture the essence of what he said. And Mark said that Jesus also said in this exchange, he said that she has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. Here's the thing, folks. Sometimes I think while it is a blessing that we have such an access to know what's going on around the world, I really think that sometimes that overwhelms honest Christians, ones who want to grow. Because it's kind of like, gosh, anything I do, it isn't even going to dent, isn't even going to put a scratch on the surface. That may be true. But that also causes us to lose our perspective. Because you see, Jesus calls us to do what we can do. He doesn't call us to save the world. He doesn't call you to touch everybody you meet like this. You can only focus on a few people with a love like this that we're talking about today. Does that make sense? And so I don't want you to think that this is going to cause me to have to just quit my work, quit my family, and go doing this for other people, just loving people. No, she did, and Jesus is the one that said this. She did what she could. She did what she could. Not what she couldn't do, but what she could. I think I've told you the story before, the Stephen Covey and the Seven Habits of Effective People. The idea of the circle of concern and the circle of concern. Somebody help me out. It's the what's the other one? Yeah, the influence. But there's another one. Circle of concern. The circle of control. Okay. Circle of control. Circle of concern. Circle of control consists of those things that we can truly do something about. Okay. The circle of concern focuses on, it encompasses all those things that we really care about. And for most people, the circle of control is somewhere inside the circle of concern. Well, there's something else called the circle of influence, which is really the most important thing here. And the idea is that as we focus more on our circle of concern, which incorporates that stuff that we cannot really change or we cannot affect, our circle of influence actually contracts. Whereas if we focus on the things within our circle of control, guess what? Our circle of influence actually expands. Because we're spending more of our time focusing on things that we can do stuff about. Do the unexpected, do the unaffordable, do it now. Finally, we've got to do it for the right reason. That's not on your what's up, but that's the challenge as we leave this story today. We've got to do it for the right reason. Mary did it for the right reason. Judas had the wrong reason in mind. Are we willing to love deeper? And to not just allow it to be our words, but to allow it to be our actions that encompass every area of our lives. I told you, I said it before, the life of a Christ follower is not an easy one. We're called to do things that are countercultural. We are called to do things that don't make sense. We are called to do things that cause us to have to put our trust in God, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And even when we want to rely on ourselves more than we rely on Him. Let's pray. Father, God, if we had 30 days to live, would we love deeper? That is the question that we all have to address. And another question that follows on is, how would we love deeper? God, I thank you for the fact that you have called us to this deep love. And I ask you now, God, to show us the people that we need to show it to. And God, may we, in this next week, make a firm and solid commitment to do the unexpected, to do the unaffordable, and to do it now. And God, may we allow this just to be a first step toward a life of greater love toward others. God, remind us of this. Remind us of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Judas and Jesus and all the others that were there together that evening. And God, help us to have a visual this week of Mary on her knees, pouring out an incredibly expensive ointment on Jesus' feet and washing them with her hair. God, I pray that you will not allow that image to escape our minds, but God, that you would allow it to influence us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Thank you for your story of love and how the greatest love that we could ever experience is that which drove you to the cross after it led you to this earth to live for us and then to die for us. Thank you for your love and your grace and your peace. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Kid Stuff parents, I expect you to jet up there real quickly. And I know that you'll enjoy that. Even if you're not a Kid Stuff parent, go check on what they're doing. They're doing some incredibly wonderful stuff. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes in the back along with the offering that you have from our regulars. And we'll look forward to seeing you real soon. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Pete, can you play that video? We got a video that we were going to show you today. We didn't have time. So, Pete, just play it if you don't mind as people are leaving. And that's a new one by Chris Daughtry, who used to be one of our worship leaders years ago. And we want to see if it'll work because we'll do it in the second service.